In the trials and travails of this life, is it not a wonderful thing that we have a steady anchor that shall not be moved? That we will not fall nor be shaken because Christ is our anchor. In Him we shall not falter. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's a blue hardback one in front of you. That's our gift to you. If you don't have one, take it. It's yours. You can have all the words that you need in life in your hand if you pick up that Bible and read it. Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to be in verse 14. But before we get there, I just want to highlight that there are many things in the world we cannot trust. Many things in the world that are unlovely. Many things that are not sure and steady. Your health will fail. Your money will not satisfy. Your friends, some of your dearest friends, will betray you. And all your family, every single last one of them, will eventually succumb to the inevitable outcome of their life. Death. Nations will fall, politicians will deceive. Is there anything we can put our trust in that will not fail? Let's ask that question. Is there anything we can put our trust in that will not fail? I believe we find the answer to that question in Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 and following. Would you look to your copy of God's Word as I read to you? But the Pharisees went out and conspired against Him how to destroy Him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed Him, and He healed them all. Not to make Him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the nations will hope. Father, as we come to you this morning for the proclamation of your word, Lord, we ask that you would speak. Lord, you are not silent. You are present, and you have given us your word in the scriptures. Father, let us behold with unveiled face the beauty and majesty of Jesus this morning. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. For the sake of Christ and for the good of your people. Amen. Here in Matthew, he inserts a paragraph to bring about the truth of Jesus' messiahship. That Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. That what was promised in Isaiah finds its fulfillment in Christ. As we introduce and come to this passage, I want to share to you an intro to this passage that I found from commentator Leon Morris. And this is how he introduces this passage. He says, in this chapter we have seen unreasoning opposition to him, that's Jesus, on the part of religious men. And Matthew will bring this out more fully as he unfolds this story. But though there will be vicious and unprincipled opposition to Jesus, and though he will stoutly resist his enemies, there will be no hitting back at them as one with his unusual powers might conceivably do. Rather, Jesus will take a lowly way, not quarreling with his opposition, nor entering into the brawls, verbal or otherwise. Quoting Isaiah 42, 1 through 4, Matthew shows that God's servant does not bluster, but quietly proceeds on his chosen path, whatever the cost, until the eventual divine victory. I'll summarize what the commentator is saying, that Jesus will certainly overcome his opposition and he will bring his mission to victory, but he's not going to do it the way we would do it. He is going to vanquish and destroy his enemies, but he's going to do it in a way that turns conventional wisdom on its head. And basically what we're seeing in this passage, I've tried to summarize in the title, is that Jesus is a lovely Savior. Jesus is a lovely Savior, and he will bring all things to victory, but he will do it in a way that is different from what is expected. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, it shows us that Jesus is a Savior worth beholding. He is a Savior worth beholding. He is worthy of our allegiance. And today we're going to discover, well, today, maybe next Sunday, we're going to discover 8 reasons to trust Jesus. Look, in reading this passage, there are certain passages in Scripture where we could look at them and meditate upon them and speak upon them and unpack them for weeks at a time, and we would not draw out all the jewels that are there. So I have 8 reasons that I want to lay before you. Let's just see how many we can get today. All right? But here's the deal. Why should you trust Jesus? That is, why, when I'm talking about trust, I'm not talking about trusting him like I'm talking about trusting anything else. Like, I go to a restaurant and I trust that there's not some poison on the fork when I eat that isn't going to cause me to die because of some rancid pickle. Okay, I trust that, but that's not the kind of trust I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the kind of trust that says, I will bank everything on Jesus. I'm talking about trusting him in every circumstance of every day, of every trial, ultimately until all of eternity. That is the kind of trust I'm talking about. And why is Jesus worthy of your trust? Why should you bank your eternal life on Christ? I want to offer you this morning 8 reasons. First, trust Jesus because he was despised for you. Trust Jesus because he was despised for you. Look at your Bibles, verses 14 and following. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him. Listen, Jesus, from the outset of his earthly ministry, saw nothing but violent opposition. That violence started in a verbal type way. They were accusing him. Already in chapters 11 and 12, we start seeing the questions arise from the religious leaders unto Jesus. Is it legal or is it okay to do this on the Sabbath? And Jesus is like, hey, dude, it's good to do good on the Sabbath. Like, we're all right. But the Pharisees are not having that. And right after that encounter, they went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus was opposed vehemently. And here's the deal. You need to trust Jesus because he was not despised because he deserved it. He was despised for you. Okay? We are worthy of being despised. Okay? We have offended and done multitudes of wrong, and you, loved one, are worthy of being despised. Not Christ. Not the Lord of glory. No. No, he is not worthy of being despised, of being hated, of being ridiculed. But he had a mission, and he had a mission to redeem people. He had a mission to redeem souls. On him was the chastisement that we so desperately deserved. He took it upon himself. And because he was willing to walk into the belly of the beast and tell the truth, and to live a life of perfect righteousness on behalf of sinners, he was despised and rejected by men. But he was not just despised and rejected by men. He was despised and rejected for you. Trust him. Trust him. Second, trust Jesus because he is a healing Savior. Trust Jesus because he is a healing Savior. If you look to the second half of verse 15, you'll see this, that after Jesus was despised by the Pharisees and they sought to destroy him, he withdrew from there and many people followed him. And look at this, one simple clause. You see what it says? He healed them all. He healed them all. No qualification, no buts. Jesus healed them. Now, you might be looking at this text and going, well, I have cancer, or I have this issue, or I have that issue. Jesus hasn't healed me yet. I can understand that that might seem confusing. Jesus was in the scriptures and he was healing people all over the place, raising dead people, doing this and doing that. We need to ask loved ones why. Why was Jesus healing these people? Why in the 3 years of his earthly ministry was he physically healing and bringing about bodily restoration for people? Why? Was it just so he could heal a couple of people in a very small geographical location for a very limited period of time and then move on? No. Jesus healed all those people physically to point to and highlight the ultimate malady for which Jesus was coming to heal. And we see this, that not everywhere does Jesus heal everybody. In fact, we find places in the scriptures where they are in fact begging Jesus, no, look, there's many more people outside who need your attention. And Jesus says, we got to go. Why? Because I have other towns that I must visit. Why? To preach the good news of the kingdom. So Jesus is a healing Savior. He's a healing Savior. There is no problem that you have to which Jesus is not the solution. Your problems may be many and diverse, yet the solution is unified. Your ultimate need, beloved, is to deal with your sin. Your ultimate plight is your standing before God. That is your ultimate plight. That is your ultimate need. That is your ultimate reality. Is that apart from Christ, you stand condemned before a holy God. Apart from Christ, you stand condemned, and you will face a lifetime of lifetimes of eternity in anguish and pain and torture. And here's the stark, deep reality. You and I deserve that. We deserve that. Just whether you believe it or not, say that to yourself real quick. Just in your mind, say that. I deserve God's unabating wrath upon me because of my sin. Say that to yourself internally. Even if you do not believe it, just say it. Everyone in the culture right now who has a, almost everyone in the culture right now who has a voice wants to tell you that you are okay and all your problems are outside of you. Your problem is your environment. Your problem is your lack of education. Your problem is out there. There may be a lot of problems out there. No shortage of them out there. But our deepest problem is right here. You are your own worst enemy. You are your own worst enemy. No one lies to you more than you lie to you. No one mistreats you more than you mistreat yourself. Why? Because you are telling yourself a lie every time you say, I'm okay. And the reason you're okay is because you're okay. We're all who are in Christ okay, but it's not because of us, it's in spite of us. We are okay because Jesus has made it so. Jesus is a healing Savior. Whatever your plight, whatever your problem, I assure you on the authority of the Word of God that Jesus is the solution to your problem. You may have physical problems, but those physical problems have spiritual elements to them. I don't care if you have pancreatic cancer, Jesus has something to say to that issue. Your problems are never merely physical. You may have real physical problems, but your problems are never merely physical. There is a spiritual and soul element that regards that issue. And Jesus has something to say to you. He is a healing Savior. And whether or not He heals your physical malady, what He is able to do, and we should ask boldly for Him to do so, whether or not He heals your physical malady, He will, if you trust in Him, rescue you from your deepest need, which is your sin, which puts you at enmity with God. And in any case, Jesus will give you the strength and power to endure every trial. Every single one, without exception. Trust Jesus because He is a healing Savior. Third, trust Jesus because He is a resolute Savior. Trust Jesus because He is a resolute Savior. Now, I don't know about y'all, many people just don't use the word resolute on Wednesday, right? But as I was going through this, I'm like, man, is there another plainer, more simple word that I could use to articulate what needs to be said here? And ultimately, the answer was no. So let me define for you this word resolute. Because Jesus is a resolute Savior. Let me define it for you. Resolute means to be admirably purposeful, determined, and unwavering, firmly resolved or determined, set in purpose or conviction. You don't have to write all that down. You can look it up. But understand this. Jesus is a resolute Savior. He is admirably purposeful. He is determined and unwavering. He is firmly resolved, and He is set in His purpose and His conviction. Look with me, if you will, to verse 16. And so Jesus healed all these people, all of them. But in verse 16, look what He does. He says, and He ordered them not to make Him known. Look, if I could heal every single one of y'all, I would be telling someone about it. I'm not Jesus. So if I could heal even one person, I promise you, I would be on the news tomorrow telling you and everyone else what I did. Not so with Jesus. He healed them all and then ordered them not to make Him known. Why? Because Jesus is a resolute Savior. He tells His followers, look, do not make Me known. Any earthly or human idea of crowning Jesus king according to their present understanding of a king was out of the question. Jesus, as he moves closer to Calvary, there is this acute awareness that people are starting to see his power, and they're either responding in kind of one of two ways. Either one, like the Pharisees, they're going to go out and try to despise, and they're going to try to kill him. Others, right, they see his power, and rather than being threatened, they're like, this dude would make a great king. But not the kind of king that Jesus is, and not the kind of kingdom that Jesus came to establish. No, they wanted a human being that they could set up on the throne to make their lives good, according to their own desires. The Bible is phenomenally contemporary. They wanted to set up a king that would make life go the way they wanted it to go according to their earthly desires. The Bible is perpetually relevant. So Jesus ordered them not to make him known because he had a mission and an unwavering resolve to get to the cross. And he would not allow the people to set him up on an earthly throne and crown him king according to a human standard. No. His kingdom was not of this world. His responsibility was far greater than anyone could possibly fathom. Therefore, he did not want them spreading the word of his earthly healings because ultimately he did not come to provide solutions to earthly problems. He came to provide redemption to eternally lost people. Jesus is a resolute Savior, and he would not be distracted. He was going to save the world, but he was going to do it in a way that would actually save the world. And for him to be king of geopolitical Israel and to kick Rome's butt would not have accomplished God's purpose. Do you have a big God? Do you have an eternally magnificent, big Jesus? Beloved, I'm going off script, but let me ask the question. Is your Jesus big enough to be more worthy and more important than simply working out the United States of America's problems? There are far bigger issues in the divine economy than the welfare of the United States of America. God's mission is more important and more eternal than that reality. I'm all for praying for this nation. I do it almost daily. I'm all for praying for the welfare and the goodness and the flourishing of this place. But man, my prayers better be steeped with more and bigger and more magnanimous. I'm losing adjectives. It's bigger than that. Jesus is not the hope of the United States of America. He's the hope of the nations. He's redeeming the entirety of the world. And it's bigger than this. Because at the end of the day, all these geopolitical states right now that are on the world scene, they will fall. At the end of the day, nations will crumble, they will fall, and Christ will peel all that back and he will rule and reign over all of it. There's a bigger reality at play. So I'm not saying be unengaged. I'm not saying don't care. I'm saying set your hopes on better things, on more eternal things, on more steadfast things, and trust that the God of all creation, who knit all of us together in our mother's womb and sent his son to die on Calvary, he's not missing it here, y'all. He knows exactly what is happening. And he's ruling and reigning. What I'm saying is, relax. Okay, so trust Jesus because he's a resolute Savior. He did never once not come distracted. Not once. He had a mission, and he would not let anything stop that. Church, he has given us a mission. So point of application, not only trust Jesus because he is resolute, let us be resolute in our mission in the church to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, understanding that we are ambassadors to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are ambassadors to a heavenly city. We are ambassadors to the world that is to come, not this present evil age. Fourth, trust Jesus because he is a promise-fulfilling Savior. Trust Jesus because he is a promise-fulfilling Savior. Look at verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. So the reason Jesus told them not to make him known after he healed them all was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Well, what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah? Let's read it. He tells us, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the nations will hope." Do you realize that every promise that God has ever given found its fulfillment in Jesus? God told Abraham, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Who is the hope of the nations? Jesus. Who's blessing all the nations? Jesus. And even before Abraham, Jesus, or God, promised Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, "Look, y'all messed it up. So in their shame and all their messing it up, God gave them clothes. He covered them. He covered their shame and their guilt. But at that very moment, he promised and said, "Look, I'm going to send someone from your seed, Eve, who will crush the serpent's head." Who's the serpent crusher? Jesus. So we got Adam, we have Abraham. Back up, go to Noah, right? God destroyed all the world save like seven people who he put in the ark, and he destroyed it all. And he put his bow in the cloud and said, "Never again will I destroy the earth by water. I will restore the earth and all that is in it." Well, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to come back, and he's not going to destroy the world by water. He's going to use fire. But this fire will not be a fire of destruction. It will be a fire to burn away all the chaff and rebuild and recreate the new heavens and the new earth. Who's heading up that operation? Jesus. Okay, let's keep going. Abraham we got, then Moses, right? The Mosaic Covenant, all this law, all this blood, all this slaughter, all these things that we've been tracing over the last few weeks. Who is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world? Jesus. Where the blood of bulls and goats under the Old Covenant could not take away sin, could not clear guilt. Who takes away sin and guilt and clothes you in his righteousness? Jesus. Let's keep going. David, "I will put your son on the throne, and he will rule and reign forever and ever. Amen." Who's doing that right now? Jesus. If y'all ain't figured it out yet, Jesus is a big deal. He is the Son of the living God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the one who created all things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John verse 1, chapter 1 says, Jesus was the one who spoke stuff into existence. Jesus is a big deal. Trust him. Trust him. So we're going to do this thing in two parts, y'all. Okay? I'm not going to keep you all here till like 1:30. But seriously, I want to take this time, though, and stress upon you how big of a deal Jesus is. And wherever you find yourself in this room today, whether you're watching in this sanctuary or you're watching online, you got to come to grips with who Jesus is. You got to settle that in your mind and in your heart. And there's only two possible responses. One is you will unequivocally bow the knee to King Jesus and say, I will not worship anything else ever again. And when I do, I will repent and believe. But I am devoting everything I have to you, King Jesus, because you are trustworthy. That's option one. Option two is to reject him. You cannot remain neutral with Jesus. You cannot just hang out and go, well, man, this Jesus is a good idea and I like talking about him on Sunday. No, either Jesus is going to rule and reign over every facet of your life or he's nothing. You got to come to grips with that. You got to come to grips with that. You can do a lot of things with Jesus. You cannot ignore him. So either bow in humble faith. I urge you to bow in humble faith to Jesus. Wherever you are, wherever you've come from, wherever you're going, bow in humble faith to Jesus and watch him teach you and nourish you and bring you to hope and conviction. Because if you don't, you are one of his enemies who he will make his footstool. So you can't remain neutral. You have to respond. You will respond. But I'm pleading with you to respond in hope and faith. And if you don't know what that looks like, give me a call. Grab your bulletin. It's on the back. You have my name, email, phone number, the whole shebang. I'm here. Cody is here. We have deacons, one of whom's name is on the back with his number. It's right there. And if I don't have the answer to your question, I know the guy who does. And I know a lot of people a lot smarter than me who we can walk along this thing together. We'll figure it out. Because in this book, we have all the words we need to face all the problems of life. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have given us Jesus, who is a lovely Savior. God, I pray now that you would turn all in this room and those who have seen or will see this message, Lord, that they would unequivocally put their trust in Christ. Father, in this room right now, there are hard and stony hearts that have no life whatsoever in them. That though the heart beats and pulses and puts blood through their veins, there is no life. No real life that comes only through Jesus Christ. Would you give that life? Would you cause them to be born again to a living hope? Would you make them to believe? Father, this is our hope and prayer, and we know that you can save anyone, anyone. No one is beyond the reach of your love and power. So make Jesus precious in our sight, for his glory, for his name, and for our good. Father, this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.